I'm in Amos in chapter number 3. I'm just going to read one verse of scripture. If you'd like to stand with me, it will be verse number 12. Amos 3 and verse number 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, we do appreciate the week. We ask your blessings, Lord, in the furtherance of this meeting as Brother Allison continues to preach, and pray your blessings upon the meeting and upon him and Brother Mast as they labor together throughout the week, and bless the people. I pray that you would give them rest from their weariness, and may they continue to come with zeal and desire to want to hear the word of God. Bless the church. I pray for powerful effect to be caused here in this place because of this meeting. And I pray that you'd help me tonight. And Lord, help me to honor you and be a blessing to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like Brother Amos. He is a farmer, and when God came and spoke to him, you'll find that in chapter number 7 of the book of Amos, in verses 14 and 15. Says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So we have a picture there of Amos's simplicity in life, and how that God calls him in person, and God calls faithful people. He was just doing what he knew to do, and God saw he was a vessel that he could use, and he called him in his faithfulness. God calls with power. The Lord took him, he said, and God calls with a purpose. He said, Amos, I want you to go and prophesy. So getting back to the text, we find in these surrounding chapters, chapter 1, 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, in these chapters, reveal to us the condition of Israel. The reason it's good for us to read these Old Testament passages is because we see a lot of likeness from what Israel was going through and what we're going through in our day today. If you'll notice in chapter number 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6, the prophet is almost using somewhat of a sarcasm here, because in Israel's apostasy, they continued to sacrifice before the Lord as if they are devoted to God. So they're just going through the motions, even though they're not right with God. And that can be applied to our day today. A lot of our churches and God's people are just going through the routine of motions and not considering about where they are in the will of God and being right with God. And so he says in verse number 4, chapter 4, come to Bethel and transgress. Do you hear that sarcasm there? At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Verse 5, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And so he is mocking them, just like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. And He was crying out to the prophets of Baal, said, I think Baal's asleep. You might need to yell a little louder. And so Amos is following that same pattern. Look at chapter 6, if you would, please. Again, reveals a little bit about Israel's spiritual condition. Verse number 1, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Look at verse number 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the vial and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And so Israel had got to the place where all they were doing was just feasting in prosperity and pleasure with no tenderness of heart about the nation, where it had gotten to, and the sin. And, I've said this. I can't remember if I said it this week or not, but if I didn't say it here, I've said it recently at my church. And I'm not being negative. I'm really not. But, Brother Allison, sometimes I question about a lot of the big camp meetings that we host in this day. And, and we host a little meeting. It's about a 3-day meeting, and I believe I'm trying to follow the Lord on that. But I think a lot of times it turns into Baptist vacations. And it's free motel rooms and plenty of good food and fellowship. And I'm really not being negative. I know that God's people need to get away and get together and fellowship. But I've often wondered, and I've read some history there where those camp meetings first started, about how that a meeting, and it would be maybe an open air arbor. There would be no provided rooms. Those old saints of God would come with their wagons, and they would bring their own canned goods and make their own pallets out on the ground and up in the wagons, and the ladies would get together with the big fires and the big kettles and cook up the meals, and then they would have preaching and prayer out in the open and underneath the arbors with no air conditioning, just dirt floors. But the power of God would fall. And they did that because they had a hunger to hear from God. And somewhat we've left a lot of that in our day to day. And he comes down through here in chapter 1 and 2. He's talking about the message of Amos. And throughout this chapter, look in chapter number 1, if you would, please. Notice verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So judgment is coming, to God's people because of their sin. And he says in verse number 4, but I will send a fire. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse 7, but I will send a fire. And he come to verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment. And he repeats that. Verse number 11, he repeats it again concerning Edom. Verse number 13, he repeats it again concerning Ammon. In verse number 1 of chapter number 2, he repeats it for Moab. In verse number 2, he says, I will send a fire. Verse number 4, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not. And so what is the prophet saying? What is he saying? He is saying this message to Israel. He's saying you have sinned one time too many. You have sinned one time too many. You see, we don't think anymore that our God is a God of deadlines. But our God is a God of deadlines. Amen. If you're not saved, you can keep putting God off and putting God off and putting God off. And I believe this, that you may even continue to live for 20 years later, but you could possibly cross a deadline of opportunity concerning God dealing with you and with His conviction. And He may never deal with you again. Amen. And our nation, I believe this nation has crossed a line with God. I believe that with all my heart. You may differ with me, but I believe our nation has crossed a line with God. Can I say this? And I'm not just trying to be ugly or throw rocks, but I say this sincerely because I believe it. The people that are over our nation now are people with reprobate minds. They're void of understanding. They're void of understanding. They are driven with such perverted things that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And I believe that. And so that's what he's saying to Israel here. Notice the judgment is coming in chapter number 4. He says in verse number 6, he says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your city. He's talking about famine. But look what he says at the end of the verse. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 7. I have withholden the rain from you. But notice at the close of verse number 8. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten. Verse number 9. And he goes on. He says, yet at the close of verse number 9. Have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Does it again in verse number 10. Again, in verse number 11, he says, I have overthrown, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So then it brings you up to verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So judgment is coming. What kind of judgment? You know, we do wrong a lot of times, and a lot of times God will give way to a wicked king and cause that wicked king to overpower God's people. A lot of times you'll find that type of judgment. In this sense, in verse number 12, verses 11 and 12, which is more of our specific text tonight, in these verses, I believe that this judgment is going to be so severe from Assyria that it's going to have such a devastating impact upon Israel. And so, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear. So here's a picture here. And I'm just want to take that thought. A shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs, or a piece of an ear. So the devastation of this judgment is going to have such an effect, upon Israel that he gives us a picture. And if I could, and I'm not being irreverent, but let me add to it a little bit. And so you've got a picture of a shepherd, and maybe he is counting his sheep, and he counts 99, and he knows that one is missing. And so if I could just paint this picture with you,
And so let's say that I'm the shepherd. And so I realize one of my sheep is missing. So I'm going out and I'm looking for my sheep. And I'm tracking my sheep. And it seems like all hope is gone, but just beyond the pasture, just beyond the grass where the sheep graze, I see where the taller grass and the weeds have parted a little bit. And I think to myself, could it be? And I go beyond, I walk through that parting weeds and grass, and there's a little clearing. And in that clearing, there is a lion. And the evidence of the devastation of this lion, he has devoured the sheep. And all that's left, the Bible says, are two legs. That's literally in reference to the shank of the leg. No meat. It says, and a piece of an ear, referring to the gristle of the ear. So let me say this statement to you. When we see that's what is left, the devastation is awful. If that was me, I would say the best part of the sheep is gone. The life of the sheep, the meat of the sheep is dead. There is nothing. And if that was me, I would think about the power of a lion, and why would I confront a lion when there's nothing left but two shanks of a leg and a gristle of an ear? Why would that? But God sees the value in the pieces. And that's what I'm preaching to you tonight. Don't let the devil have the pieces. Don't let the devil have the lion is a picture of the devil. So let me preach to me tonight. I have, in my Christian life, I have failed so many times that it affects me. Many times with preacher, if I could just be honest, with a spirit of depression. I just like, you know, why am I such a fool? Why do I cave in? Why do I give in? What hope is there of me pressing on? And if I could say this without speaking of the ministry, and I'm certainly not trying to play a violin of sorrow, I thank God for the privilege to preach and to pastor. What a privilege it is. But you know, you try, you keep trying, and you keep hoping. I have never in my life, and this is going to sound like a pity, but I'm just saying that I've had goals as a pastor. I don't know what it's like to pastor 100 people. I've never had a church that had 100 people in it. I don't know if you've ever reached that goal here or not, but I've, you know, as a preacher, as a pastor, I've always had that goal. I've always wanted to see the church grow numerically, in number. I've wanted to see the crowd of young people to get larger. Amen. I want to see sinners get saved, added to the church. I want to see the people grow spiritually. I wanted to get involved and lead the church into more efforts of ministry. And have big meetings and be able to do great things. Really, I know this sounds very humanistic, but to be honest with you, I wanted to have more income in the church. And I know that sounds awful to say, but not to pocket in my pocket, but so that we could do better for the facilities and the buildings and to do things. Does that make any sense at all? And so what happens is you always, and I don't mean to sound so inspired, but you always come to the fourth down and you realize that you've messed up so much and you've got so much yardage that you've got to gain that it's very doubtful that you're going to be able to gain that yardage. And so what do? You back up and punt. You back up and punt. And so I don't know how many times in my ministry, whether I've said it out loud or not, but I've said it many times in my own heart. Well, I've kind of wallowed in my self-pity. I've walked around by myself in an empty church building, murmuring and talking and feeling frustrated. And I don't know what else to do but just to back up and punt and hope for better days. I've done that so many times, backed up and punt, and just keep backing up and punting. And I don't mean this in the wrong way, but, I've kind of been plagued with difficulties, like sometimes down through the years with the devil getting in teenage girls. Yeah. Teenage girls. And so they kind of get miffed, you know, with each other a little bit. And if that gets to stirring too much, it gets over into the mamas. Hello.
Yeah, right.
And if it gets in the mamas and it's in the girls, then daddy gets really frustrated with it at home. And I've seen whole families just exit the church over stupid stuff that started in teenage girls. Now, girls, if you're a teenager, I don't hate you. I don't hate you. I mean, listen, we've got a contract with Orkin because we've had to get our building treated with termites before. I thought about calling them, asking if they do anything for teenage girls or not. You know, if we can get the building sprayed or something, you know, because it, you know, it just, I've seen that happen over and over and over. I wanted to call them and say, do you all have a spray for teenage girls? And, I really love teenage girls, but you know, the devil will use any avenue to discourage God's people. And so the thrust of my message tonight is don't throw the pieces away. Don't let the devil have the pieces. It could be several applications in that thought. And you know, just when you look at the pieces here in chapter 3 and verse number 12, you think, what is the use here? Well, I don't have the power to overcome that. To me, two shanks of a leg and a gristle of an ear, it's not worth exposing myself to the devil to try to say that. I would say to myself, there's nothing left to save. There's nothing left to save. But you know what? Those pieces are valuable to God. They're valuable to God. And He has the power to overcome the devil. So when you think about pieces, you're always thinking about the lowly terms, the characteristics that speak of devastation. In other words, the psalmist in Psalm 40 in verse number 2, he brought us up out of the miry clay. The miry clay. Where did he bring us from? He brought us up out of the slime pits of sin. When you think about, Canaanite woman, I think it is. The Canaanite woman that cried unto the Lord for her demon-possessed daughter in Matthew chapter number 15. And the Lord said, I'm not here but to minister to the house of Israel. And He said, it's not me to cast the bread to the dogs. Yet, but she came back and said, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. So you've got the mire, you've got the crumbs, the fragments and the feeding of the 5,000 that the lad had, the dust the psalmist writes about in Psalm 103, that we were formed from dust. So all of us don't get trophies for being winners. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's God. He has the power. So my exhortation to you is, don't let the devil have the pieces of your life. If you've been trying to live for God, you're trying to live for God, and you've sinned, and you've fallen, and you say, preacher, I have repeated that so many times that I don't feel like there's anything left. And a lot of people get that way and they get to the point and say, I don't see any sense in coming back to church anymore. There is sense. There is sense. It's not about your ability. It's about what God can do with the pieces of your life. What about Mark chapter number 2? What about Mark chapter? Here's a guy that's crippled. He can't get to the house where Jesus is. But there's four that are concerned. I don't know what his name was, but I'm going to call him Joe. So there's four that are concerned about Joe. God puts it in the heart of those four that just like everybody else is flogging the house to hear Jesus, there's four guys, and it could have just been one out of the four, and he rallied up the other three. But they get a hold of Joe, and they carry him to the house, and they didn't let the crowd stop him, but God put the smarts in somebody, said we can get Joe up on the roof. We can remove the tiling. We can lower him down to the feet of Jesus. And God does a work in old Joe's life. And he heals him. And he's able to take up his bed and walk and live a normal life. Amen. What about the maniac of Gadara? Who in the world called across the lake and got in touch with Jesus? Nobody did. Nobody did. Everybody had given up on the maniac. But that maniac, I believe this, I want to believe this, that he had a family, he had a place where he was from, and he couldn't dwell with his own family. But somewhere down in the darkness of that demon-possessed man, there was a desire for God somewhere, if God could help him. And Jesus picked up on that and knew right where he was and came to where... Can I say he came for just one? He came for just one. And I want to say to you tonight, don't throw the pieces away in your individual life. It may just look like crumbs and pieces and scraps. And you think, what is the use? But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows where you're at. He knows your desire. He knows you're trying. And don't throw that away. Amen. He's able to come and to help you. What about the man on the road to Jericho? What about that man on the road to Jericho? The thieves that fell upon and left him half dead. But thank God for the good Samaritan that came by that way. Listen, he came by on purpose. He came by and knew where he was. What about the prodigal son? Thank God for the hog pit. Amen.
Yeah.
Wasted everything. I mean, it wasn't even the fact that he wasted what belonged to him. He wasted what belonged to his father. He wasted it with riotous living, harlots, drunkenness, wasted his life. But God was able to bring him, and I understand the parable there, but the application applies to our life. Bring him to his right mind where he could reason things. God gave us a mind to think about how that we're living, what we're doing, where we're at. I mean, what else? Thank God he had enough sense to say, you know, I've got one or two choices here. I can stay with these hogs in this pen and die of hunger, or I can repent and I can go up back. He had no idea. He didn't have any idea. That all that robe and ring and shoes and killing the fatted calf was waiting on him. But he came with repentance. And when his father saw him, he went and ran and fell upon his neck because he knew that he wouldn't be there had he not come with a spirit of repentance. And there was forgiveness and rejoicing. Amen. And you know what? God never runs out. He never runs out. You say, preacher, I heard somebody preach this message 10 years ago and I let God pick up the pieces and I have ruined all the pieces that he put together and there's nothing left but dust. But don't let the devil have the dust.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well,
Don't let the devil have the dust. It could be your family tonight. It could be your family. Would you like to been just a gnat, just a gnat, a fly, just buzzing close by Naomi, walking back to Bethlehem, Judah, and she's got a daughter-in-law that wouldn't say no. She said, your God is going to be my God. Had no groceries. She came back. She was full of bitterness. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Bitter at God. Probably bitter toward her husband. Bitter because of the judgment. But she somehow, she heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. And she went back. What did she see? Yeah, I've got a little bit of imagination, but I'm standing there with Naomi on that dirt road. And she comes to 425 Elm Street in Bethlehem, Judah. And she's looking at this place where they used to live. And the house is empty. The shutters are barely hanging. The gutter's broken off. The gates off the hinges. The yard's all grown up. The mailbox is broken over. She looks in the backyard. She sees that big tree. The rope is still dangling from the big limb and the tires on it where her boys used to swing on it. And she remembers the songs of Zion. She remembers the joy. She remembers going to the house of God. She remembers her husband coming in from the fields. She remembers the good days. But what's left? What's left? But thank God she came back. She didn't know how to fix anything. She didn't have to know how to fix anything. God was working in her behalf. He worked, I believe he was working. And when Ruth got up that first morning and went to glean, I believe God pulled her into the field of Boaz. You see, Naomi knew nothing about chapter 4. But there was a chapter 4. And God already knew about chapter 4. And there's a chapter 4 in your life. Just like there's a chapter 42 in Job's life. But he didn't know about all that. He just kept turning the page and saying, you know what? I'm just going to stay with church. And I feel like everything's a mess and everything I touch is a ruin. But God is able. Just whatever you know is right. Do you know it's right to drop your tithe in the plate? Then drop it in the plate. Listen, you sit there and say, preacher, I'm just so cold and dead in my heart. There's no use in me coming here. Yes, there is. You say, well, how can it be a benefit? Just come and just be honest. Say, Lord, I'm here today and I'm going to sit down and I'm sitting down cold and I'm sitting down dead and I've lost all my tears and I've lost all my joy. But there's one thing I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to keep coming and sitting in this seat. Amen. I'm just going to keep coming. And I want to say, don't let the devil have the pieces of your family. Look what he did for Rahab. Yeah. Look at what he did for Rahab. I mean, she went out there and she said, Uncle Billy, get under my roof. She said, Daddy, get under my roof. She said, Mama, get under my roof. What is this about Rahab? Well, I've got a scarlet thread tied in the window. And if you'll come under there and listen, they said they would save us alive. That's all I know to do. That's all I know to do. I'm taking the word of God that given to me by the spies. And I'm just saying, come under here. And hey, when the walls fell down and they rescued Rahab, all of hers, they all came out. They all came out and they were all saved. And I'm simply saying to you, don't let the devil throw you a lie and say there's nothing left but a rusty bolt and a nut and just a piece of a broken muffler, and there's nothing left and there's nothing worth saving anymore. There's just two shanks of a leg and a gristle of an ear, and it looks like the devil's took everything away. But don't let the devil have the pieces. Amen. He's able to take dust and form life out of dust. He's God, and He can birth a miracle in your life. Amen. Just stay with God. What about your church? What about your church? What about your church? What about your church? What about our churches in days ahead? What about? Well, I've had a couple of men say, you know, just what if conversations. Preacher, what if it becomes illegal? What if they won't let us gather in the building? That's all right. That's all right. I've got three families that drive almost an hour one way. I said, I'll line up a service up their way. I'll line up a service down here. We'll use some garages, some living rooms. We're going to keep meeting. Amen. We'll keep meeting. We'll just keep pressing on.
Right.
That's all I know to do.
That's right.
Yeah. We'll just keep meeting. They did it in the early church. We can do it today.
Right.
We'll keep getting together because we need to be together.
Right.
Amen. We need to be together. Here's what God said in Revelation 3. He said, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he, hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." So here's what he says to him. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." He said, so there are some things that are ready to die. Don't let those things die. But strengthen.
Yeah.
Strengthen what things. What things are ready to die. The man, I believe I shared him last night, canceled his vacation. Because we called for a revival meeting. And he was supposed to leave the last day of the revival. He canceled the whole thing. One time after the COVID started. And we were just weak. We'd been through some things. Some people had left. And we were just weak in number. And I was exhorting the church. I said, "Church, be here. We've got to pull together. We've got to be here. We've got to be there." He got sick. That man, same man got sick. And so I called him around supper time on a Saturday to check on him. And we talked a few minutes and I asked him and he said, "I am feeling some better," and this, that, and the other. And so at the end of the conversation, he said, "Preacher, Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning." So I did the same thing that I told you. I said, "Brother," I said, "don't do that." I said, "You're sick," and he interrupted me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you know this. Our church is weak right now. We're struggling." And he said, "If there's any way at all that I can make it in the morning, I'll be there tomorrow. We've got to pull together." And I want to tell you something. Listen, don't put your church on the bottom of the list. Put it on priority. And don't let the devil have the pieces. Amen? Be strong in this church. Just don't, listen, and I say this, I don't know how you do things here. Maybe you're already doing it. But just don't leave it up to the pastor to have to chase people that have wandered and going astray and missing out. You call them. You go see them. Amen. Bake them a big pecan pie. And just take it and say, "Listen, we miss you. We love you. We want you to come by. Come over to the house after Sunday morning and eat some dinner. We want you to come back." Pull together. Don't let the devil have the pieces. And I realize I'm just taking something that's mentioned here in a text and making an application tonight. But so many people get to the place where they just say, "You know what? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I can't make my family happy and I can't make the preacher happy and I can't perform like I should perform as a Christian." And we all get weary like that. Don't let the devil fool you to thinking that you're the only one that may be getting a D- on your Christian report card. I feel like I'm getting an F- most of the time. But I want to tell you something. You're not alone. You're not alone. We deal with this old carcass called our flesh. And I'm here to tell you there is something that lies in the bosom of people who are saved, and it's called a spirit of perseverance. Amen. To press on for the glory of God. So that's my challenge to you tonight. Amen? That's my challenge, is don't let the devil have the pieces. Some of you are facing some things in your personal life, maybe in relationships, maybe in your marriage. I don't know. You say, preacher, you don't know my record. God knows your record. But it's just like the preacher preached last night. He loves you. He loved you before that record was ever formed. Amen. And He loves you as much tonight. Amen. And He wants you to be faithful. I know a God that can go to the devil and pry his jaws open and take out three pieces that nobody else would think are worth anything. And He can make something out of it. Amen. Amen.